We're going to sing straight through this whole angels medley. Angels from the realms of glory, angels we've heard on high, and hark the herald angels sing. It starts on 131. We'll sing the marked verses. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's take some requests. We're going to do Christmas songs tonight. So, 151. All right. Good Christian men rejoice. Let's do the first and last. 151. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. 147? All right. Sing the first and last verse, Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Stand as we sing number 125, Joy to the World. We'll sing the first and last verse of 125.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world. and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, 50 years, never get tired of Christmas, do you guys? Never get tired of singing the songs that go with Christmas. I think that's probably one of the highlights, maybe the glue, the staple in all of it that makes it so rich and compelling each and every time. The different hymns and all the richness in that. So good singing tonight, good start to a month of more of the same, so we look forward to that. How about you guys? Any? I probably ask this every year, you know, what's your favorite thing about Christmas, or what do you look forward to the most about this month or this holiday? Anybody have a take on that? Antonio, you can't say, my wife's going to get me a... What? You already know what you're getting? Oh. Yeah. You're okay. That is your favorite part, huh? Be honest. It's okay. I don't blame you. What else? Anybody? Special plans even this year? Or? So they do other plays in Oklahoma besides Oklahoma. Good to know. Good to know. I've always wondered about that. I thought they taught that from grade school on. You just had to know that. I don't know. That'll be fun. Good. What else? All right. You're all looking forward to a merry, merry Christmas. Great. Well, hey, y'all come Friday night, and we'll try to cheer you up at our house. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. What a way to sort of just cap off the day and conclude it together with your people in this place where we hear your word and get to sing these great songs. And just thank you. Thank you for the time. Thank you for a church that still has a Sunday night service and people that want to come to it. So we just thank you. Thank you for this month of December and all the opportunities to reflect again on the birth of Christ and just to really have our hearts focus on the marvel of the incarnation and just the wonder, Lord, of your grace in sending your own Son into this world. And so we look forward to the month. Pray that our hearts truly would be filled with wonder and awe and praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, that you also would just give us opportunities, whether it's with family or friends or in the course of relationships at work or wherever it might be, that we have opportunity to talk about the true meaning of Christmas. May we be bold to do that. And we just look forward to the month. Pray for the choir, especially as they continue to prepare for next Sunday night. Thank you for them. Bless them. May that just be a special service in the life of our church and certainly in this month of celebration. But may it be a special time, too, maybe in the heart of someone who comes as a visitor or family member and really hears, really is captivated, perhaps for the first time, by the story of Christ's birth. So use that service for your glory. thank you for the time we've had in 1 John and the things we've learned, and I just pray that your spirit would guide us now as we direct our thoughts back to this epistle, and that you would make our time profitable. In Christ's name, amen. Well, open your Bible with me then, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. I think all the other Sunday nights in this month will be occupied in other ways, and so I wanted, while I can, to get as much of 1 John in before the year fades away. We're looking tonight then at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. I'll just read the whole thing. You can follow along, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or in our case, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You know, it's unfortunate that 1 Corinthians 13 has stolen the title. Otherwise, this chapter would be called the love chapter, right? It is so rich. Maybe about as comprehensive a statement on love as you find anywhere in the Bible. The Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love, and this letter, the epistle of love in this section is largely why. This really, though, is Love One Another Part 3. If you've been with us, you know that theme began in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. It picked up again in chapter 3, verse 11, all the way down through the end of that chapter. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That theme was briefly interrupted in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, but it resumes here as the bookends, verse 7 and verse 21, indicate. It's all about loving one another, loving your brother. So think about that. The bulk of these two chapters, and really almost of the whole entire book, the majority of it focuses on love. This is the test. The test. The love test. How can you know if you are a true believer? Very simple. True believers love one another. True believers love other believers. Okay, and it cannot be otherwise, because the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, this is a profound portion of Scripture, and there's some complex ideas and concepts woven through all this. And I mean, I won't be able to do justice to the half of it. But the main idea here is very simple and very clear. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Okay, if you don't get anything else, get that. Beloved, let us love one another. That is what God is saying to you tonight through this passage, okay? Love one another. That is our fundamental duty. Do you understand that as Christians? That is the basic, fundamental, universal thing. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you genuinely love God, show it by genuinely loving one another. Now, you know, this is such a basic thing, and we hear it so frequently, but I think it's so basic that sometimes we forget about it. And we get distracted from that main thing by a lot of other things. You know, we want to fix our brother. Or we want to change our brother. Or we view someone as an opponent that we have to oppose or challenge or confront or persuade or defeat. And that totally skews how we approach the relationship. That's wrong. Toward every other believer, my primary thought, my prevailing attitude should be love. I love you. I love you. I think of you or I hear your name and my immediate response is, I sure do love him. I sure do love her. And everything else we do comes after that and because of that, right? Reproof, correction, instruction, discipleship, admonition, prayer. All of that comes after and out of our love. First and foremost, we love one another, and everything else we do is done in love and with love and because of love. And so when conflicts or differences or difficulties arise, we have to fight to maintain that disposition. I love you. I love you. That supersedes, that overrides everything else. Because once we stop loving, and that's a choice, not a feeling, once we stop loving, then we come apart. We unravel. But with love, we can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Love covers a multitude of sins. So, the exhortation tonight, very simple, one point. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Now, beyond that, as I said, there's a lot of in this text, and I won't try to cover all of it, but let me just kind of give you the skeletal structure of this lengthy passage, okay? So you can kind of see it. And you can go back and read it and reflect on it, meditate on it at your leisure many, many times as you want in the future. Two parts here, verses 7 to 14 and then verses 15 to 21. And two points, the reasons to love and the results of love. All right? So someone may say, love one another? No way. You don't know how selfish. You don't know how sinful. I can't do it. John says, oh, yes, you can. So let me show you, first of all, the reasons to love. If you are a true believer, you must, you can, and you do love one another. And there are three reasons why. You ready for the reasons? God. That's the three reasons. We must love one another, and we can love one another, and we do love one another for three reasons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This is a Trinitarian work. And so when you understand that, then you could say, oh, well, if the Trinity fails, then we're in trouble. We would fail. But as long as the Trinity exists, you can and will love one another. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit will see to it. So notice how he develops this sort of Trinitarian emphasis. First, God the Father as the source of love. Okay, God the Father as the source of love. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Reason number one, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now think about that concept, okay? God is love, or love is from God. Where does love come from? God, right? Why is there any love in this world? It's God. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it in that sense, but that has to be one of the most profound arguments for the existence of God. Is there love? Does love exist? Where did it come from? Obviously, love does exist, and nobody would argue otherwise. Well, it comes from God. So if love exists, God exists. And if there's no God, there'd be no love. Because God is love, and love is from Him. And this is really part of what it means, I think, to be created in the image of God. God is love, and so for that reason, as those created in the image of God, we too have the capacity to love. But as believers, our love goes beyond just the natural affections that even unregenerate people could have, right? I mean, we love beyond family ties. We love beyond national borders. We love beyond ethnic commonalities. We love one another, all believers. People we would never otherwise love apart from the fact that we have been born of God and know God. We love with supernatural, not just natural, but supernatural love, because it comes from a supernatural source. And this, I think, too, has to maybe be an argument against evolution. I mean, can love evolve? Have you ever thought about that? What did love evolve from? Right? If natural selection and survival of the fittest really is the answer to who's here and why we're here and how we got here, wouldn't love be counterproductive and terminal to that system? Seems like it would be to me. It seems to me the existence of love proves the existence of God and provides a fatal flaw to the natural selection of evolutionary theory. Second reason we love, we must, can, and do love, relates to God the Son. God the Son is the standard of love. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, or in our case, that God has sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved, but that He loved and sent. You see that word sent emphasized there twice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the point here is God is love, but the love of God is made known. Okay, I mean, if God existed in eternity all by Himself, he would still be love, but that love would not be made known as it is made known by this, that He sent His Son into the world. Number one, to be the propitiation, that means the satisfaction, the appeasement for our sins. And number two, so that we might live through Him. If you want to measure love, this is how you measure it, you know. If you want to define love, this would be how you define it. What is love? Love is, you remember those, used to be a whole bunch of those, you know, love is, and somebody would say something real sentimental or whatever. Here's the real answer, okay? Love is God sending His only begotten Son into the world to die for us that we might live. That's the definition. That's the standard. That's how you measure love. In chapter 3, verse 16, he said, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So this is the standard, the gold standard. And if God, who is the holy and transcendent, omnipotent, utterly other than creature in the universe, so loved us, sinners, enemies, come on, is it really a stretch for us to love one another? It shouldn't be. Fellow recipients of God's unmerited favor and forgiveness. So, God the Father is the source, God the Son, the standard. Third reason we must, can, and do love, because of God the Spirit. God the Spirit is the supply of love. The supply. You know, water pipes run under the ground all over this city, you know. But that water doesn't do you any good unless you have somewhere access to a faucet that you can turn on. And this is kind of how it is with the love of God. God is love. The source is infinite. But we access that love. It flows to us and through us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because of He has given us of His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then becomes our access point to this endless supply and flow of divine love. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. And Galatians 5:22, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the Holy Spirit abiding in us is how we love. God is love, and His love abides in us because His Spirit abides in us. So don't tell me you can't love. Don't tell me, you know, well, I just can't love her anymore. I just can't love him anymore. I'm not going to buy that. Okay? The very love of God has been poured out within your heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. It's not a function of what that other person is like. It's a function of whether you are filled and controlled by His Spirit. So you can, and you do love. But this is why. And this is how. God the Father as the source, God the Son as the standard, God the Spirit as the supply. So if you believe in the Trinity, and you all do, if you believe in the Trinity, prove it. Okay? Show it. Not by how well you can defend that doctrine biblically, but by how God-like you are in loving one another. Then we come to the results of love. And again, just three thoughts here. The results of love, number one, communion with God. Communion with God. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is an amazing concept, and John talks about this a lot, right? You know that. The Gospel of John, and in this epistle as well, and even the other epistles that he's written here. Abiding. This concept of abiding in him and he in us. What a rich terminology. And he pictures that with the vine and the branches, you know. Jesus did in his teaching on this. Abiding. And this is the nature of our relationship with God. We abide in him and he abides in us. And love proves that. Just like confessing and believing in Christ is the work of God within us, so is loving one another. And so if we abide in love, we abide in God, and God abides in us. The second result of love, confidence toward the future. And you know, we could say confidence toward the future and courage in the present. But look at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now, this is an amazing thought. You talk about a, you know, kind of an extra bonus, added benefit, one of the perks of being a believer. Confidence in the day of judgment. Think about that. Now, John has already written of the unshrinking confidence we shall have at Christ's coming because we abide in Him. Chapter 2, verse 28. He's already written of our present confidence before God in prayer. Chapter 3, 21 and 22. Here, he directs our attention to the future, to the day of judgment, which will follow the return of Christ. That day, I mean, we all know, will be one of shame and horror and terror for the wicked. But not for us, not for the redeemed people of God. And John is saying, our confidence is a sign to us that love, our love, is made perfect. We have this perfect love relationship with God. And this confidence is a result of that. It's grounded upon the fact, notice this, it's grounded upon the fact, what is he saying? That as He is, speaking of Christ, as He is, so are we in this world. Now, what does he mean by that? What he's saying is, look, Jesus is God's beloved Son in whom He's well pleased, right? Well, we too are God's children and the objects of His favor, even though we live here in this world. As Christ is to God, so are we. That's what he's saying. If Jesus calls God Father, so may we. If Christ is confident and secure in His relationship to the Father, so may we be. Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved. So this is a remarkable thing. You know, whatever Christ is in heaven, we are in this world. Think about that. Whatever He is, we are. Is he beyond condemnation? So are we. Is He secure? So are we. Is He forever in the presence and favor of God? So are we. And then look at verse 18. Same truth kind of restated in a different way. The love that spells confidence also banishes fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. What does he mean by that? Well, it means love and fear are incompatible, right? Oil and water, they don't mix. There's no room for fear in love, no place for it. You know, you can love and reverence God simultaneously, but you can't approach Him in love and hide from Him in fear at the same time. Can't do that. So he's saying love casts out. Love literally throws out. Love takes fear and says, you can't live here anymore. Throw it out. When you love and you abide in this love, that's what happens to fear. You don't have to live with that anymore. True love throws it out. Why? Because fear involves punishment. In other words, fear implies a relationship to punishment, which is alien to God's intentions for His children who love Him. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:15, you know, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear or cowardice, but of power and love and discipline. So if we're afraid of God, it's because we don't love Him. We don't love Him. Our love has not been perfected. Mature, complete, informed, secure. That's what he means by perfect. A mature, complete love casts out fear. So, love gives us confidence toward the future day of judgment and courage to live every day until then. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. That's what he's saying. Third result of love. Not only this confidence and communion, but obviously a concern, you know, concern for one another. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. But if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, we got a problem, right? So true love for God will always express itself not only in a confident attitude toward Him, but in a loving concern for those who are His. The perfect love that kicks fear out, kicks hatred out also. And John doesn't mince words on this. He says, you know, if what a man is and does contradicts what he says, he's a liar. You know, I don't care what he says. What does he do? What is he like? To claim to know God and have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness and disobedience is a lie. To claim to possess the Father while denying the Son is a lie. To claim to love God while hating the brethren is also a lie. And those are not little white lies. They're big, fat, black lies. One a moral test, one a doctrinal test, one a social test. And however loudly we may affirm ourselves to be Christians, our habitual sin or our denial of Christ or our selfish hatred would expose us as those who are liars. Only holiness, faith, and love can prove the truth of our claim to know, possess, and love God. Besides that, notice verse 21. Love for God and for our brother form one single commandment. And this commandment, singular, we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There's no separating those two. There is no other way to manifest love for the unseen God than by loving the seen brothers and sisters around you here. So, beloved, let us love one another. And just an encouragement, he talks about perfect love here four times. He uses that word just to give you some relief there. He's not suggesting that our love in this life is going to be faultless or flawless, but that our love will be developed and mature and fixed securely on our relationship with God. And so as you grow, your love will grow. So keep growing so that as His love is perfected in us, our love is perfected toward one another. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for the time tonight to reflect on these basic things, so important. You've loved us with an everlasting love, and we know that. And we know that we love only because You first loved us. So continue this gracious work in each of us so that the very fullness of the triune God might be displayed and magnified by the reality of our love for one another. And now may we walk each day, each of us, walk each day this week by the power of your Spirit so that his love might fill us and flow through us.